I'm going to begin this week to talk about a subject that, believe it or not, over the last 13 years that I've been here in Canton, I have never one time spoken of, and that is finances. And I'll tell you, there are two reasons why I have avoided this topic like the plague. One, when it comes to the matter of church finances, a lot of times things are focused around the contribution and the collection. And I would never want anyone to think that I am looking out for my bottom line or trying to line my own pockets or somehow secure job security for myself. You know, you need to give more so that I don't have to worry about raising support. I would never want anybody to think that about me. And so, quite frankly, I've just avoided talking about it. Two, when it comes to personal finance, which will be the subject of our discussion today, I've avoided that one because, quite honestly, I've not always done well in that area. And I certainly, by no stretch of the imagination, am anything close to what could be considered an authority on the topic of personal finance. But you know what I realized about that second excuse to avoid this topic is that I don't have to be an authority on the subject of personal finance in order to study God's Word and to share with you what God's Word says on that topic. Any more than I have to be sinless in order to study God's Word and share with you from God's Word what it means to be righteous or to talk about things like sanctification and holiness. The reality is we're all going to be a work in progress on any of these topics. Also, it was brought to my attention here recently that we might want to spend a little bit more time talking about how God's Word applies and relates to our everyday lives. You know, a lot of times in Bible study, we get sucked into the trap of, you know, things that are related to the church. And we'll get to the point where we're going to talk about church finance, because that is relevant. But it occurs to me that a lot of time and effort of our study, of the preaching, of our Bible classes, it's focused on things pertaining to the church, things pertaining to evangelism, or things pertaining to stuff that is what we might sometimes, or most people would deem just religious milieu. And the reality is that God's Word has much more to do with our everyday lives than what we oftentimes talk about. It affects, it ought to affect every aspect of our lives, from our relationships, from our jobs, from our educations, from the roles we play in society, to things like what we do for entertainment or recreation, or even things like we're going to talk about today, personal finance. God's Word has some stuff to say about it. And so it's not just some old book about some ancient religion that has nothing to do with our lives today, that has no application or impact on our lives today. It has a lot of application on our lives today. And not just in, quote, church stuff. So I want to try to focus some more of my attention in the coming weeks and months, and maybe into the coming year, seeing how God's Word applies to our present circumstances and how we can put it into practice in our everyday lives. And so that'll be one of the reasons why we want to talk about this topic today. And like I said, eventually we will get around to talking about church finance. And, you know, my excuse for avoiding that subject has always been I would not want anybody to think, you know, that I'm looking out for myself. And so I'm going to set that excuse aside. And guys, I've been here for 13 years. If you don't know me well enough by now to know that I don't care about lining my own pockets or looking out for my own job security, that my number one priority is and always will be to simply look at God's Word and see what it says and then try my best to faithfully relate the truth of God's Word to us, because I care most about God's Word and declaring boldly on any subject what God has to say about that subject. I'm going to trust you guys that you're not going to think that I'm looking out for myself when we talk about those things. And all that to say, today I want to begin by looking at the subject of what God's Word has to say about our personal finances. Let me begin our discussion by making this observation regarding how we as individuals use our money. The biblical principle is that we as individuals are in control of how we use our money. We are at liberty to use our money the way that we see fit. It is under our control, and we can do with it what we want to do with it. We look at the parable of the landowner and the laborers in Matthew chapter 20. And again, I understand Jesus is using this parable to illustrate a spiritual point, okay? But if the physical reality that he uses to make the spiritual parallel is not true, then the spiritual parallel falls down. It doesn't make any sense. So that tells me that the physical story that he's using here must be a true principle. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, it goes something like this. There was a landowner who went out to hire some workers to work in his fields. And he goes out at the beginning of the day and he sees some guys and he says, I'll hire you for a denarius, which is a day's wage, to come out and work in my field during the day. And they say, we agree, we'll go out and work for you. Well, a little bit later in the day, about 9 o'clock in the morning, the landowner is looking out and he sees some other guys just standing there idly by. He says, well, I'll hire you to go work in my field. And they say, okay, we'll go work. And then again at noon, he sees some people standing idly by and he says, you can come work in my field too and I'll pay you. And they say, okay, we'll go do it. And then again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hires some more people. And then even at 5 o'clock, there's only 1 hour left in the workday, he sees some guys that have been standing there all day, twiddling their thumbs, doing nothing. And he says to them, you two go and work in my field and I'll pay you. So they go and work for an hour. And then at the end of the day, he tells his servants, he says, I want you to pay all of my laborers. And he starts with those that have only worked 1 hour and he hands them out a denarius. Oh, the guys who've been working since 6 a.m., they're kind of like, ooh, this is going to be good. Because if those guys who worked an hour are getting a denarius, man, we're going to make out real good today. And when it comes to their turn, they too receive a denarius. And they're a little bit disgruntled about this. And frustrated with the landowner. And notice the response of the landowner if you're there in Matthew chapter 20. And in verse 13, he says to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Now that is what they agreed. They go and work for him for a denarius, a day's wage. He says, take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I have been generous? The landowner says, don't I have the right to use my resources, my money, the way that I want to? If I want to give the same to the guy who worked an hour that I'm giving to you, what's that to you? You agreed to work for that amount. I can do what I want to with my money. Don't be jealous because I'm being generous to somebody else, right? I haven't cheated you in any way. I think another area where we can see this clearly again is it not in a parable, but is in the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You'll remember the church in Jerusalem, as it's very young, you had a lot of disciples who were selling their land and their possessions, and they're bringing the proceeds of the sale and laying it at the apostles' feet to be distributed among the brethren who had need. And at the end of chapter 4 of Acts, we have the account of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He sold a tract of land and brought the proceeds to the apostles and gave it to them to distribute. And then we read in Acts chapter 5 about this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who they themselves went out and sold some land. And they're going to bring the proceeds of that to the apostles, to the church, to help the needy brethren. And yet they make an agreement with one another. They're kind of conniving and scheming. And the long and the short of it is this. They wanted to make themselves look as generous as Barnabas was. Barnabas gave everything from the proceeds of his sale, and they wanted to look the same as Barnabas did, but they were a little bit too greedy, and they didn't want to quite let go of all of the proceeds of the sale. So they sold it for this amount of money, But they agreed together, we're only going to give this amount of money and say that that was all of it. And so Ananias comes in and he brings the gift to the apostles' feet, verse 2. But Peter said to him in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Now, what's interesting to me is that Peter is not getting on to him for keeping back some of the piece of price of the land. What he's getting on to him for is lying about it. Because notice what he says in verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Before you sold that tract of land, Ananias, wasn't it yours to do with whatever you wanted? Well, yes. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Even when you liquefied the assets, wasn't that liquefied form, the gold, the silver, whatever currency it was that he used, that he got from the sale of that land? He says, wasn't that under your control? And the point is, yes, it was. That's the implication of those rhetorical questions. And Peter is saying, you weren't obligated to have to give all of it. You could have given whatever you wanted to. Why? Because it's your money. It's under your control, and you can use it how you see fit. But the fact that you lied and said you're bringing all of it, when in fact you've only brought a portion, that's the part that got them into trouble. And we know what happens to them at the end of the story. God strikes them down because of their lie here. But these two passages illustrate the point, I think, well enough, that when it comes to our money, we are the ones who are in control of how that money is spent, how that money is used, and what we use it for. Now, having said that, having suggested or established that we have the right, that we can do whatever we want to with our money or our possessions, that doesn't mean that we should do whatever we want to. There are some other principles that should, in fact, that need to affect, especially us as Christians, the way that we approach our finances. Perhaps let me suggest to you that it's better to think about it not only in terms of freedom to use your money how you want, but also to remember that with that freedom there is a corresponding responsibility to make sure that you use your finances, your resources, in a good, godly way. So not only can we decide how and for what we use our money, our finances, but we need to remember that we'll also be held responsible for how well or how poorly we use the resources that have been entrusted to us. And that brings me to this first principle that I think is key in how we, as God's people, need to view our finances. And that's the principle of stewardship. Again, this could be illustrated by looking at a parable, the parable of the talents. We're familiar with this story that Jesus told. A master is going away on a journey. We could look at it in Matthew chapter 25. A master is going away on a journey and he's got three servants and he entrusts a portion of his possessions, his wealth, to each of the three servants. To the first he gives 5 talents, to the second he gives 2 talents, and to the third he gives 1 talent, each one in proportion to their ability to be able to handle that amount of wealth. And he gives it to them and then he leaves. He goes off on a journey. And the 5-talent guy, he takes those 5 talents that have been entrusted to him and he uses them wisely. He invests them and he gets a return on that and he gains 5 talents more. The 2-talent guy does the same thing and he gets 2 talents more. Now he has 4 talents. But the last guy, the guy who got 1 talent, he took his talent and he went away and he dug a hole in the ground and he buried it and he hid it there in the ground for safekeeping. We might say he hoarded it to himself. And so the master's gone for a while, and then the master returns, and he goes to settle accounts with his servants. He wants to know, how have you handled what I entrusted to you? And the 5-talent guy comes to him and says, Master, look, you gave me 5 talents, and I used them wisely, and I got 5 talents more. Here is 10 talents for you. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. And the 2-talent guy does the same thing. You gave me 2 talents. I got 2 more. I got 4. Good job. And then he comes to the 1-talent man, And the one talent man probably just recently having dug up his talent out of the ground, maybe dusting off some of the dirt and the grime that was on there, he hands it to the master and he says, here is what you gave me. And he offers him this pretty lame excuse. He says, you know, I know that you're a hard man. I know that you reap where you don't sow and you gather where you've scattered no seed. And so I was afraid that if I messed up and lost your talent, you would be mad at me. And so what I did was I just buried it in the ground. So here, I'm giving you back what you gave to me. And notice the master's response. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 26. You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. The master was not pleased with this servant. Because at the very least, he says, you should have just put it in the bank where it could have made interest for me. And then I would have gotten at least something in return for what I had given you. But as it is, I've gotten nothing in return. In fact, if it was the economy back then was anything like it is today, that talent is worth much less when the master came back than when he first entrusted it to him. And I understand this is a physical story used to illustrate a spiritual purpose, right? The talents represent the abilities, the things, the resources that God has entrusted to us, and he expects us to use those things to his glory. But again, if the physical story, if the principle of the physical story is unsound, then the spiritual application that is based on it also falls apart. And so I would suggest to you that what we see here and the expectation of the master that when he entrusts to his servants something and expects to receive a return from that, then that is a true principle of stewardship and would apply even to our finances. When finances are entrusted to a servant by his or her master, they are expected to use those resources wisely so that the master will realize a return on his investment. And both physically and spiritually, family, we are the servants and God is our master. Because we need to recognize that everything that we have is a gift that has been entrusted to us by God. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, there's certainly spiritual blessings that come down from God. The word of the gospel, the message of salvation, which in the context, that's what James is talking about there. But he doesn't limit it just to the spiritual things. Every good thing and every perfect gift comes from God. Your life, your health, your strength, the very breath that you breathe, the fact that you have a job and the ability and the capacity to go and work and make money to support yourself and your family, you need to recognize that that is a gift from God that has been entrusted to you. And he expects a return on his investment. And it's interesting in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. There, James criticizes the people who would say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. These people who make all these grandiose plans for their financial security and their well-being, and we're going to go do this and we're going to do that and we're going to make a profit. And he says to them, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, again, James isn't giving us some sort of magic formula here saying that before you make any statement, you must say, well, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. No, he's saying that when you make these kinds of plans, even plans about we're going to go to such and such a city and conduct business there and hopefully make a profit, we do it with the mindset of including God in the planning process. We don't forget about him and think that we're in control because
even the ability to travel and conduct business and hopefully make a profit, that is a gift from God, something that has been entrusted to our care that He expects us to use wisely. What we call this is being a steward.
Paul makes the observation in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Now, in the context there, Paul is talking about the fact that he as an apostle has been entrusted by God with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation to sinners. And he's saying, yes, I've been entrusted with this great gift, and it's necessary that I be found trustworthy, that I will faithfully carry out the mission that God has entrusted to me. But I would suggest to you that this principle that he lays down here is applicable far beyond stewardship in regards to sharing the gospel, but just stewardship in general. That if you're going to be a good steward of what God has given you, whether that's the gospel message of salvation, and maybe there's another lesson that we need to have there about are we being good stewards of the gospel and sharing that with others, or are we being derelict in our duty there, failing to bring the Lord a return on His investment? But even down to our finances, I would suggest to you that it is important that we as stewards are found trustworthy with how we use our finances. So though it may be within our rights to spend and expend, or conversely to bury and hide or hoard our money to ourselves, we need to understand that we'll give an accounting to the one who entrusted that wealth to us one day. And so it's not just that we, especially as God's children, can do absolutely whatever we want to with our money. Well, there's a sense in which we have the freedom, we have the right to do whatever we want to. But Paul oftentimes would say, just because something is lawful doesn't mean that it is expedient. So just because you can doesn't mean that you should. We need to make sure that the way we use our resources, whether that's physical possessions or liquefied assets, that we use those things in a way that will be pleasing to the Master and in keeping with His plan and desires for us.